Invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'll be reading the whole chapter there. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles. And so I'm reading some from the same version. You'll find the chapter beginning on page 260. The big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses. So you don't have to know anything to be welcome here. We're glad you're here. And as I don't normally say this, but if you got any questions, I'm sticking around afterwards, okay? So if you have any questions from anything you hear in a sermon, please come to me. And so if you don't catch it during the message, we can always talk further afterwards. So we're here for everybody to learn and it be transformative to our lives. All right, beginning at verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious passage and what it teaches us, and we just trust in you, Father, in your grace to make it clear to us, that it would have a transforming effect to us, Father, for anyone who does not know you as Savior, that they would see clearly your grace in Christ and come to you in faith, and for us as a church to be encouraged at who we are, what we have in Christ, your grace, your love, your faithfulness to us. And so bless us, Father. We love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Probably if you ask most people what was the greatest moment or act, perhaps, of David's life, they would probably say David's defeat of Goliath. At least it's the most well-known, right? Not only for his personal heroism, but for the deeper implications it has for the gospel. Remember that the Old Testament is full of what we call typology, where people, places, and things in the Old Testament possess a meaning that points to greater realities in Christ. And so with Goliath, David pointed to Jesus, the greater David, who is our champion, who delivered us from all of our enemies. But I believe ranking right up there with that event is our passage today in the story of Mephibosheth. The kindness we see David bestow on Mephibosheth is a glorious demonstration of the kindness and grace that God has given us in Christ. And so what I want us to see this morning through David's kingship is how God shows kindness. And we see it in three ways. He pursues his enemies. He reconciles with his enemies. And finally, he cares for his former enemies. Those are our three points here this morning. So we begin with, he pursues his enemies in verses 1 through 5. Let me begin, though, with a little context. The last chapter showed us how David had subdued all of his enemies. He has removed all threats outside of his kingdom. There is peace all around. And now he turns back to what would typically be considered a threat within his kingdom. And that is the remaining family members of the previous regime, Saul's house. What normally happens to those people would be that the new king would round them up and put them to death or imprison them. It would be in the king's interest to remove all possible political threats. And that would certainly be appropriate for David after all that he has gone through with Saul's family. First, there was Saul and all that he put David through. Then there was Abner, Saul's uncle and military commander, and Ishbosheth, Saul's son, who raised up a resistance to David for a few years after Saul's death. It would have been very much advantageous and wise and even deserving on David's part to treat Saul's family with an iron fist. Yet instead, he asked if there was anyone left of the house of Saul that he may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, if you remember Jonathan, Saul's son, a hero in his own right, did not follow his father's attitude towards David. Jonathan recognized God's hand on David from the beginning and that David would be king, that he was chosen by God to be king. And so Jonathan befriended David. And Jonathan and David made a covenant with each other. And in that covenant, Jonathan promised to help David against his father. And David, in return, promised to not destroy Jonathan and his family when he became king. In other words, to not hold the sins of his father Saul against them. And so that is what David seeks to do, even against conventional wisdom. The key to this text is found in verse 1 in the word kindness. We see it again in verse 3 and verse 7. Remember, repetition always matters in interpreting Scripture. When you see words being repeated, that's on purpose. It's a clue to what the writer is getting at. And the word for kindness there is the word hesed in the original Hebrew. It's the word for devoted love in a covenant. And so, despite all that Saul and his house had done against David, because of Jonathan, David aims to show that covenant love and kindness to Saul's house. And so a servant of Saul named Ziba was brought to David, where he was presented with this question about the surviving family of Saul. And Ziba informs David that Jonathan had a son who was still alive, crippled in his feet, living in the house of Maker, son of Amiel, at Lodebar. We were already introduced to this son, of course, Mephibosheth, back in chapter 4, and why he was crippled. When news had reached the family of Saul that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle with the Philistines, and Israel had terribly lost that battle, Mephibosheth's nurse or nanny had tried to quickly flee with him to protect him, and when she did, she failed. And in the fall, Mephibosheth was permanently paralyzed in his legs and unable to walk. And most likely, he is in Lodebar because it's located on the other side of the Jordan River from David in Jerusalem. And so, in other words, Mephibosheth was helpless and in hiding from the king. Helpless and in hiding from the king. The root of his name actually means shame. Shame for his family's demise, shame for his physical condition and plight. Like many who live in shame and disgrace, he wasn't looking for the king. And his hope was that the king wouldn't come looking for him. But he did. Folks, our first point is that the king demonstrates his kindness by pursuing his enemies. As I mentioned earlier, 2 Samuel is full of typology. And as a type, David is pointing to God as the true king of this world. And you see, just as King David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan to save his house, even though Jonathan's house had acted as enemies toward him, in the same way, the Bible teaches that God has done the same for many of his enemies. We first see this referred to in Scripture in Genesis 3, where in response to Adam's sin, the first sin, Adam's rebellion against God, immediately after that, God promises in verse 15 to send a Savior to save man from his sin. Yet we find in the New Testament that God had actually promised this even earlier than the beginning of creation. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So folks, essentially, God, foreseeing our sin before the foundation of the world, made a promise, a commitment, a covenant of grace that he would save a people, a specific or particular people, from their sins and reconcile them to himself. And being that it was before the foundation of the earth, before we even existed, it is clearly a covenant that he guarantees and is not based on us for its fulfillment. And it can't be based on us for its fulfillment because we don't seek God on our own. We hide from God, knowing our sin and shame. Now, we don't hide perhaps physically like Mephibosheth here did, trying to hide from David. We don't hide from God in that way, although I think a lot of people do seek to hide from churches oftentimes. Unfortunately, church members can oftentimes try to hide from the church as well when they're going through difficult times, struggles. And let that be a reminder to you folks. This is the first place you want to come when you're having struggles. Even moral struggles, moral failures. You need your church. You need your brothers and sisters. You need to be here hearing God's word, his promises to you. Never stay out of church because of some struggle in your life. Be here first. But even though we don't typically hide from God in places, we do hide by denying the truth. As Romans 1 says, we can suppress the truth. The depravity of man, folks, is not ultimately a lack of knowledge. Okay, it is an inability to submit to that knowledge. That is what Romans 1 teaches us. So we can hide from God by denying the truth, suppressing the truth. Or we hide by trying to accumulate a list of accomplishments to justify ourselves. Or we tear other people down to justify ourselves. That sometimes helps as well. Whatever we need to do to cope with this world and our existence without having to face the king, that's what natural man does. Yet God in his kindness, his grace pursues us. He pursues us. So when God saves someone, this is always how it is. Regardless of the spiritual journey a person may have been on, it is God who finds us and not the other way around. Our salvation is wholly of God and His kindness towards us. And we need to understand that if our salvation is to give us the peace and rest we long for. It's when we see His love began and was accomplished for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of His, that helps us to clearly see how free and unconditional God's love is and how secure we are in Christ. He pursued us, folks, while we were His enemies. We did nothing. It is Him, out of His love, His will, to come and pursue us and save us. And so that brings us to our second point. The king reconciles us with his enemies. The king reconciles with his enemies. In verse 6, Mephibosheth comes before David. It's odd that his whole lineage is read out again after just covering this in the previous verses. It's odd, but again, it's not by accident. Okay, the writer here is spelling out this situation here. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, is brought before the king. Again, it should be bad news for Mephibosheth. He is a descendant of the old regime. And so Mephibosheth falls before David and pays him homage. And then David calls him by name, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth responds by declaring himself David's servant. I mean, what else can he do at this moment? His life is in David's hands. And then David says the all-important words, "Do not fear. Do not fear." He doesn't have to fear the wrath of the king. And why? For David says, "For because I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." He doesn't have to fear because David's intention in bringing him to himself is to show him kindness. David's covenant with Jonathan has secured him peace. David then promises to restore Mephibosheth all the land of Saul. Typically, all the land and possessions of the former regime went to the new regime. But David is giving it back. And not only that, but David says from now on, Mephibosheth will eat at his table, the table of the king. Here at this point, Mephibosheth is just clearly blown away by this amount of kindness and responds, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And it is truly above and beyond what any leader would do. Jonathan had simply asked David to spare his family's life, but David is going far beyond that. He's giving back all the land and providing a place at his table, a place of prominence, as a son, it says. Again, this could be risky if David's relationship with other tribal leaders would go south. They might turn to the nearest option, the son of the former regime. So why would David do this? Well, again, in covenant faithfulness and love to Jonathan for what Jonathan did for him. It's not just that Jonathan loved David, but he loved David by sacrificing his place as heir and submitting to David, the true king. And in return, David is pouring out abundant grace on Jonathan's house. Do you see this, folks? Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the picture of the gospel here? I'm going to try to explain this to you. If you miss anything, again, come back and ask me later. But here it is, okay? Again, the typology here spells it out. Just as Mephibosheth had a patriarch named Saul who was an enemy of the king, David, we too were born from a patriarch named Adam that due to his sin became an enemy of God, the true king. And under any other king, we would be destined for destruction like Mephibosheth feared might happen to him. Yet just like Mephibosheth had Jonathan who came before him, the son of that same sinful patriarch Saul, we too had one to come before us who was born from our same sinful patriarch Adam, which is Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? The Son of Man. And just like Jonathan didn't follow Saul's ways, but gave up his own right to be king and honored the true and coming king, so Jesus didn't follow Adam's sinful and rebellious ways and instead honored God in every way. And just like Jonathan made a covenant with David, the king, so Jesus, God the Son, has made a covenant with God the Father. And in both covenants, it was promised that the king would let their houses, their people live. Both houses, Jonathan's house and Jesus' house, his people, by what Jesus has done for us. But of course, for Jesus, for his people to live, it required him to die. He suffered and died in his people's place to bear their sins in God's judgment against their sin. In his death, their sin was paid in full. As we read earlier, Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Again, just as Jonathan was a mediator between his house and David, so Jesus is our mediator between us and God. So if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior, the gospel invitation is to come to him and to not fear. Jesus has taken away the threat of God's wrath for all who would believe, trust in him. He doesn't save all of his enemies, but he saves all who put their trust in him and turn from their sins. And as we see here, he doesn't just forgive you. He didn't just forgive and tolerate you after that. He restores you. He gives back to you all that you lost. Maybe not in this lifetime, but certainly in eternity. He gives us eternal life with him. And he welcomes you into fellowship. He welcomes you to his table. So believe on him and be saved. As always, we'll have elders at each of the doors afterwards to talk to you further if you have questions. And that brings us to our final point. He cares for his enemies, his former enemies. After dropping this good news on Mephibosheth, David then instructs Ziba, Saul's servant, that he will now be Mephibosheth's servant. Ziba himself seems to be well off. He has 15 sons and 20 servants. It just goes to show you that servant and slave then and now were very different. And Ziba and his sons and servants are to look after all of Mephibosheth's possessions. But with that, David emphasizes the fact that while Ziba is doing that, Mephibosheth will be eating at his table. Three times in verses 9 through 13, it is stated that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Also, Mephibosheth's son, Micah, is mentioned, perhaps to show Jonathan's house endures, but I think most importantly because of what Micah's name means. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Who is like this king in all of his grace and kindness and generosity? Who is like Yahweh? That should be our question always, every day of our lives. Yet oddly, after all of this, the passage ends in verse 13 with, "Now he was lame in both his feet." Why would the passage end that way? After all of this glorious redemption, this man who had been crippled by an accident as a child, hiding out in obscurity out of fear for his life, now he's been brought into the glory of the king, welcomed at his table always, and then it ends with, now he was lame in both his feet. Huh? Why? Don't we want to forget about that now? I mean, in Christ, his mercies are new, right? We're new creations. Well, I'll give two reasons, I think, for this. One would be a final reminder that all of this was undeserved grace. The man was lame as a direct result of sin against God by Mephibosheth's family, particularly his patriarch Saul. And now he is being welcomed back in by grace. It is grace that this has happened for Mephibosheth. But secondly, I think it is a reminder that he will always be dependent on David's undeserved grace and kindness and care to him. Always. And folks, that is the reality for all of us in Christ. We are saved by the kindness of God, his undeserved love and grace he pours out on us in Christ. We've been made safe by God. Our dependence on the kindness of God for our security never changes. That's never a point where there's never a point where we've arrived. Just like there's never a time where Mephibosheth learns to walk on his own two feet. There's never a time where we learn to walk before God on our own two feet. Our place at the table with God, our acceptance by him, will always be based on unmerited grace. Always. So there's a number of applications there that I want to mention to you. One, again, is this table right here that we'll be observing here momentarily. You never come to this table deservingly. Never. You can live your whole life faithfully to the Lord, and you will never come to this table deservingly. It is always by grace. That's why we take it. It is a reminder that we had nothing to do with it. It was all Christ and what he did for us. It's his body. It's his blood. And so we come to this table. We are to come and take this meal in thanks and worship of him. Every time. It should never be something we just kind of go through the motions on. It should be a reminder to us every time that we are at this table completely and utterly by God's free grace in Christ. So let that be our attitude here this morning. With that, though, as a reminder here that in this life, we will always have sin to confess. Always. We are to daily examine our lives against the Word of God to see and acknowledge where we fall short and then confess it to him. When we hurt other people, we are to confess it to them. And so the question is that a regular part of our life? Is it a regular part of our life to examine our hearts each day, to be going to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and saying, what does the Word of God say in relation to my life and my actions? And so as we see areas where we fail, where we have not measured up, we confess that. That should be a regular. That's why we have confession in our worship services. Is a way to show an example of that we are to be doing every day of our lives. It's part of our sanctification. And too often, I'm afraid, folks, is we kind of seek to live the Christian life with blinders on, and we see what we want and we go for it without really stopping and considering whether it aligns with God's word and what he would have for us. And so we've got to turn from that and be in God's word regularly and looking for where we fall short and then confessing it when we see it. Yet, At the same time, to live under grace means that when we do see our sin, when we do see that we have failed, we do not approach God like Mephibosheth did the first time he approached David in fear of his wrath. No. Because in Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. If we are in Christ, yeah, before coming to Christ, there should be fear. But once we become a believer, then that means that Christ's sacrifice has covered our sins. And so we should mourn at God's displeasure over our sin. But as believers, as His children, the wrath of God is gone and it can never come back. And my point in that is, folks, fear and guilt and shame are not adequate motivations to sustained obedience to God. Sustained obedience flows out of love for Him. Love for Him who would love dead dogs such as us. It is as we come to a greater understanding of His love for us, we come to greater faith in His love for us, it brings greater love for God. And with greater love for God brings greater obedience in our lives. So still the number one priority, I've said this many times to you before, your number one priority as a Christian is to convince yourself more and more of the grace of God, the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. That is the most transformative thing you can do in your life for yourself and your walk with Christ. To grow more and more in your confidence in God's love for you in Christ. Another application is that if we are saved by grace and living under this grace in dependence upon God, then that means that God is always working on our behalf. We are not working in our own power. Our progress or success is not based on our own power and abilities. We have one who goes before us. I can't help but connect even Ziba and his servants to the angels of God as another type, perhaps. As people loved and cared for by God, He brings the full resources of His kingdom to bear for our good. He is there to empower you in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work, in your ministry. He goes before us. It is Him that ultimately accomplishes it through us. He is providing. As He provided for Mephibosheth, He provides for us. And that doesn't mean that we take it easy. No, as believers, we are to be working hard. We are to be hard workers. We are to work hard every day. We are to work hard in our sanctification, in our holiness, to grow more and more in godliness. We are to be working hard every day for His kingdom. We are to be working hard every day to love others, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love the lost, to love our own families. We are to be working hard every day to the point when it comes time to go to bed, when we hit that bed, we are exhausted. We are exhausted from working hard all day for the Lord. So we can't even stay up late and at all hours of night on, you know, social media or whatever, because we're exhausted. We've got to get sleep. So we get up the next day and work hard and wear ourselves out again for the kingdom, for our Lord, for our Savior, for our family. So yes, we work hard, but not as others do. As 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Folks, we are to work and strive, but always with the full confidence someone far greater than we is working on our behalf. And because of that, we don't have to manipulate or deceive or do other things that go against God's commands. We can always be forthcoming, not fearing anyone, because we have someone who could always make things right. That is working all things together for our good. So folks, as we close here, let me just remind you, we are all a bunch of Mephibosheths. That's who we are. Crippled in our feet with a shameful past. Yet by the grace of God, we eat at the Lord's table and always will. So do not fear. Perfect love, the kind we've been given, cast out fear. Instead, believe and rejoice because God has shown us kindness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you for your kindness towards us. We acknowledge that we were once enemies, hiding, denying the truth, seeking to justify ourselves in any way we could. And you pursued us. It is all of grace. You pursued us. You gave your Son who died for us while we were still sinners. We have been reconciled, and it is all because of you. And we thank you. We recognize, Father, that we can recognize that we are still lame. But we are cared for by you, empowered by you. That where we are weak, you are strong. So, Father, we ask here this morning you give us more sanctifying grace to recognize these things, to trust in you, to not fear, to not fall back on performance, not fall back in any way we are in any status with you, that it is all of you, and we would live every day as Mephibosheth had to, in your continued kindness to us. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, Father, you would save them. Pour out your kindness on them. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But we ask you give it, Father. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.